prophecies of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified according to the scriptures, a new book by Pastor Timothy Fan, now available at GodCenteredUniverse.com. That is GodCenteredUniverse.com.
Oh, Sovereign Lord, we bow before you, our Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the skies, the seas, the dry land, and all that is in them. And our Father in heaven, how we are amazed and how we marvel at the meekness of your Christ, the eternal Son, King of angels, the Lord of glory, who came meek and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. O Lord, as he came into Jerusalem with the poor and the humble, laying down their clothes on the road before him and placing palm branches on the road before him and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. O Lord, how we pray that you would speed the day when the Son of Man will return to the streets of Jerusalem, this time on a white horse, with all authority and power and victory, to take his seat upon the throne of his father David, and to judge the living and the dead with perfect righteousness and perfect justice. O God, before that great and dreadful day, when the fires of your wrath will burn in their full force, we pray that you would send forth your gospel to all of those who are appointed for eternal life and snatch them from the coming fire, that they would turn from their idols to serve you, the true and living God, by serving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, send forth your Spirit with power to open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears, that they may behold your glory. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This Lord's Day, Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. This is the word of the Lord. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the dishonorable wages of their error, which was due. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we tremble joyfully at it. God alone is incorruptible. He alone created the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land and all that is in them. Since He is self-sufficient and thus has His being and essence outside of and independent of this corruptible world, He alone is eternal, incorruptible, and invisible in all of His divine wisdom and honor and glory. Yet the idols of this world are each and all very much subject to corruption, for they are made of soft gold and corruptible metal and perishable wood. As the prophet Isaiah quips concerning the corruptible wood that man fashions into his religious idol in Isaiah 44, 16 through 17, he burns half of it, half of the wood, in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, the wood, he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Also, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10, 11, "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." God is immortal. He is incorruptible in His divine being, yet man is mortal. He is subject to corruption and death, since sin has barred him, both body and soul, from the incorruptible tree of life offered to him from God. Man's sin against God has subjected him to the wages of sin, which is death. And thus death holds sway over corruptible man. Psalm 93 through 6, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. It is therefore the utter foolishness of man to change the glory of the incorruptible God for the vanity of corruptible idols. For God is He who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. And yet despite the fierce wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, wicked humanity still refuses to let go of her foolish idols. She will not repent of her idols. Revelation 9, 20 through 21, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Is this not part of the essence of sin? Namely, to exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the folly of idolatry, which is the worship of corruptible things. Is not the history of mankind's sin a history of the rejection of the true and only God for the sake of seeking after other competing gods? And does not foolish man seek to make himself into a god? Does not Satan say to Eve in Genesis 3:5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Sin, then, is a most foolish exchange. It is, moreover, a deadly and condemning exchange, for sin exchanges the true God for false gods. It trades the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed creatures and reptiles. It is an exchange of the infinite for the finite, and the eternal for the temporal, and thus good for evil, holiness for filth, light for dark, truth for lies, God for Satan, and therefore Christ for Antichrist. The foolish change of idolatry is one that seeks to exchange the godhood of Christ for the vain attempts of man seeking to make himself into his own God. Yet God's word shall be proved true, even if every man must be proved a liar, and thus Christ, who reigns in heaven, shall come again to reign upon the earth, and his throne and his kingdom shall be everlastingly incorruptible. But the corruptible kingdoms of man shall perish in the fires of his everlasting wrath. We then, living in a world that has been subjected to decay, we ought to place a high value on the funeral dirge, the cemetery, and the grave markers within. For everything in this sin-infected world is dying. The whole of it is subjected to the corruptions of sin. As the children of the gospel, then, we ought to ask the Holy Spirit to crucify this corruptible world to us, and us to this corruptible world. And instead of allowing our hearts to take refuge in this world of corruptible idols and sinful delusions, we ought to spend our brief pilgrimage here on earth, full of fiery trials and bitter sufferings though it be, meditating upon and glorying in the truth of the gospel which heralds Christ Jesus risen from the dead, incorruptible. And thus our souls, dear brethren, ought to yearn for the coming incorruptible crown of the future incorruptible resurrection of all of God's saints, in which we shall fall on our faces in worship before God, the immortal sovereign, and the Lamb, our incorruptible King. Sin is the deadly trade. It is the foolish exchange. Romans 1:22 through 25, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged. So here is the deadly exchange again. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the foolishness and madness of sinful man. He is created in the image of God, and yet he exchanges the truth of God for the lie. He changes God's glory with all of its eternal splendor and ever-flowing springs of life for the baseness and vileness of idolatrous images. Psalm 106, 19 through 20, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. And also, Jeremiah 2:10 through 13, for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. For what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. However, the idols do have their own power. We are not saying that they are powerless. The reason why foolish men chase after idols is because they come to them with their own kind of power. Yet the power of the idols is not a holy God-given power. Rather, it is a dark, demonic power, which itself disguises itself as the power of an angel of light. 1 Corinthians 10:19 through 20. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Satan was speaking some truth, albeit a half-truth, which is a lying truth, when he tempted our Lord Jesus by saying that Satan possessed authority over all of the kingdoms of this world. The devil is, but only by way of divine permission, the ruler of this present dark world. and thus to worship his demons by worshiping his idols oftentimes does indeed cause a man to prosper both in body and in riches and pleasures in this dark world. This then is the dark hidden power behind the lie of idolatry. Nevertheless, idolatry is still the lie of Satan. It is a lie, even the lie, since the demons behind the idols only pretend to possess the true power of God. In the end, at the judgment, the idols of the nations shall be shown to be ensnaring nets that drag the souls of men into hell, and heavy millstones that plunge the souls of the wicked into the deep abyss. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God, the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And this is written in contrast with the lie of idolatry in verse 8, Jeremiah 10, verse 8. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. And as the prophet Habakkuk says, Habakkuk 2:18-19, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image? A teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. The gospel of Christ then proclaims the jealousy of God. He alone is true. The false gods of the nations are lies. And he speaks, God speaks, in order to expose them, the idols, as abominable lies. 1 Kings 18:39-40. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And as the abomination of idolatry was exposed, wherever Paul went and preached, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Idolatry then is certainly spiritual foolishness to an abominable degree, since it exchanges the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible man-crafted things, and also exchanges the truth of God for the lie. However, in Romans 1:26, the Apostle Paul also accents the deadly consequences of the worship of idols. For he says that the spiritual exchange of idolatry, the exchange of the truth of God for the lie, produces the bad fruit of moral exchange. That is, those who exchange God for idols will eventually exchange moral purity for abominable forms of sexual immorality. Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For even their women exchanged, that is, the spiritual exchange of idolatry produced the moral exchange of lesbianism. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Oh, dear listener, idolatry is deadly. It has deadly moral outworkings and consequences. Those who exchange the truth of God for the lie of idolatry will do monstrous acts of societal sin. For today, they exchange the biblical creation account of the incorruptible God speaking the world into existence during 6 literal 24-hour days for the evolutionary lie of billions of years of primeval carnage and bloodshed. And thus, they rush headlong into the murdering of billions of little baby boys and tiny baby girls in their mother's wombs on account of Darwin's lie of the evolutionary need and thus economic need for the survival of the fittest. Also, this very day, they exchange the biblical account of the creation of man in God's image, in God's likeness, as distinctly male and distinctly female. Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. For, they exchange that truth of God for the lies of modern psychology and psychological gender identity. And what is the moral fruit of this exchange? They, the new idolatrous priests and priestesses, are now teaching 6-year-old children and 8 and 10 and 12-year-old children in their idol-worshipping, publicly funded schools the abominable exchange of gender from cis, C-I-S, to trans, T-R-A-N-S, which wars against the image of God in them and blasphemes God's spoken holy commandments concerning male and female. This is the wicked fruit of their idolatry. And it is the most tyrannical and diabolical program that human history has ever known. Oh, dear brethren in Christ, we cannot preach the gospel without exposing the idols around us in the full exposure of their satanic darkness. Many today seek to preach the gospel without confronting the idols head on in hopes that their so-called positive and encouraging message will be more winsome to their hearers. Yet to do so is to deny and even to betray the nature of the gospel as Paul himself preached it in the book of Romans. We then must teach the truth of God in the churches, and we must condemn the lie of idolatry in the churches. Since a silent ignoring of idolatry in the churches will allow the idols to produce their abominable fruits in the churches, let us then preach the fear of God in the churches by exposing the idols around us, and that with all repentance and godly sorrow and trembling before our thrice holy God. Therefore, the exchange of sin begins with idolatry. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, but ends with moral filth, debauchery, and acts of violence committed against the spiritual worth and moral honor of men. For once idolatry has taken root, God gives the idolaters up to the dishonorable passions of sin. And in those dishonorable passions of sin, even their women begin to exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Romans 1:25-27. Who exchanged, here's the idolatrous exchange, the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For even their women exchanged, here is the moral exchange, the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the dishonorable wages of their error, which was due. What is the nature of male and female? Our nation already has made such a wicked moral exchange on this question that many people walking around in our cities and towns today have no moral clarity on this question anymore. Yet here is clarity from the holy word of the Lord, Genesis 2:20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Why did Adam and not God name the animals? The Lord delegated to Adam a certain headship over the animals and thus allowed Adam to name them. But then it is written in Genesis 2:23-24, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Why did Adam and not God name the woman? She is not an animal, for she was taken out of man. Also, she is created in the image of God. She has equal worth, esteem, and honor as Adam. She is, in essence, in no way inferior to Adam. And yet Adam names her, for God has given him a spiritual headship of protective love over her. He is not she. She is not he. They have equal glory beneath the God of all glory, but distinct roles. His glory is in his sacrificially loving headship. Her glory is in her quietly gentle submission. The gender distinctions are intrinsic to their created nature and purpose. They are not at all a consequence of sin, since they preceded sin. But both, when exercised according to the holy laws and statutes of the Lord, are graced with the same power of the glory and blessing of God. This then is the nature of male and female as God created them. And this nature is not to be exchanged for what is against nature. For if one seeks to so exchange the natural for what is against nature, one tears in pieces the fabric of the gospel of our salvation. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. And Ephesians 5:31 through 32, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Think then of a mother of a six-month-old baby girl walking through an art history museum, gazing at the historical portraits on the walls. She is there as a university professor. Her university students are following her lead. She dropped off her baby girl at the daycare at 8 o'clock that morning. The baby was crying and screaming, wanting to be with her mother and wanting to nurse, but she held back her own tears and walked away. This is the married woman's fourth and final child, for she is convinced that she must use contraception from this point onwards. As she teaches her students, being the head of the art history department at her university, she teaches with her head uncovered, even having cut her hair short, according to the cultural norm of today. Yet she still considers herself to be feminine, happily feminine. However, when she gazes at the portraits of Christian women, whom she sees on the walls of the museum, portraits from times long past, she finds them to be gazing back at her, even searching her eyes for the little girl of baby doll play and relative innocence whom she once was. For in the portraits of these Christian women, she sees mothers with not just three or four children, but rather with many, many children. They whisper to her that her use of contraception within her marriage is, as defined by the Holy Scriptures, against God's design for marriage. It is against the God-designed and God-purposed biology of the marriage bed. It is, according to Scripture, against her very nature. Genesis 38:10, and the thing which he, Onan, did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Furthermore, she sees the Christian women in the portraits, all, every one of them, wearing a physical covering of submission upon their heads. The Christian women, contrary to some of the pagan women from ancient Rome, in the portraits wear veils in all public settings. Those from the Reformation era are covered as well. The ones in colonial America may have caps instead of veils. And the ones in the Victorian era may have both caps and hats. But all of them have the covering upon their heads. And so the portraits tell a woeful tale of Christian women in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, following after the pagan women by finally casting off their head coverings in public and in the churches. And of women, like this art history professor herself, who yearn to be at home with their six-month-old infant daughters, but who have bought the lie that their advanced learning and lucrative careers are too valuable to surrender. And thus, such women continue in their feminist path, which is entirely against God's biological design for them as mothers, and thus is against nature. For not only does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians 11:14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? It also says, 1 Corinthians 11, 2-5, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. The exchange of idolatry, exchanging the truth of God for the lie of the idol, leads to the exchange of morals, exchanging the natural use for what is against nature. If a woman worships at the temple of modern feminism, she will incur the shame of going against her biological nature and thus using contraception even within marriage and uncovering her head in public. These are, according to Holy Scripture, shameful acts. Yet there are degrees of sin. And the greatest sin of women in rebellion against their own biological nature, the sin which the Apostle Paul mentions as the final end of all of this rebellion against nature, is the sin of lesbianism. And that sin, the sin of lesbianism, is an abomination before the Lord. Those idolatrous women who, as Paul says, exchange the natural use for what is against nature, which is the sin of lesbianism, and continue in this without repentance, which should be accompanied by the fruits of repentance, those women shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but instead the wrath of God abides on them. In the same manner then, the men who worship idols also exchange the moral for the immoral, and thus the natural use of the woman for the horrors of homosexuality and sodomy. Romans 1:27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the dishonorable wages of their error which was due. And what do we as evangelists say to those men who have plunged into such shameful beliefs and acts? We offer them hope for an escape from such soul-searing fires. And we offer that hope in the love of Christ. We tell them that, this is Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, even homosexual sinners, Christ died for us. We also proclaim to them that although no one who practices a lie, whether fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, that although that is true, there were many in Paul's day, under Paul's preaching, who had repented of their homosexuality, had been made into new creations in Christ Jesus for the pursuit of purity and holiness, and thus had been washed, this is 1 Corinthians 6:11, and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And thus we plead with all of those who have gone against nature, both men and women, pleading with them by way of loving tears, to be so washed and sanctified and justified to their utmost good, such that they would find in God the unshakable security of love and unmatched power unto holiness, for which they, if they have become believers sincerely, so desperately long. And yet we also warn them in love. We remind this world of brazen sin and high-flying rainbow flags. What it is that the Lord God has spoken through his holy prophets and apostles. For God has said in Leviticus 18:22, it is an abomination. He also has said in Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And in the New Testament, he has said in Jude, verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Therefore, dear listener, it is not wise, but rather utter foolishness, to play with the fire of eternal burnings. Let no man test God or try God in this. Rather, let him flee the wrath to come by turning from all that is against nature, and instead pursuing the knowledge of Christ Jesus, crucified for all sinners, and preached to all nations for the forgiveness of sins, so that he may, through the knowledge of him who calls us by glory and virtue, and through the great and precious promises of his eternal gospel, become a partaker of the divine nature, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Therefore, the exchange of idolatry, changing the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible ideologies and images, is most dishonorable. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Thus, man made in God's image possesses great intrinsic honor. And yet, idolatry robs him of this honor. It plunges him into things which are against nature and thus thrusts him into shameful acts of dishonor. The whole of it, then, is a foolish fall into dishonor. Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the dishonorable wages of their error which was due. Sexual immorality of all kinds, of which homosexuality is the greatest and most shameful sin, is full of dishonor. Christians then must abstain from sexual immorality of all kinds, including the exposure of the eyes to immodest things through movie or video or thought or imagination, so that we may possess our own vessels, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, in sanctification and honor. And especially since it is written in Holy Scripture, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Yet the dishonoring of the body through sexual immorality, which is the shameful fruit of idolatry, is merely one of a multitude of reasons why the body must die. For every sin against God produces the death penalty over the body. Sin dishonors the body, and sexual immorality sins directly against the body. Therefore, the body of sin and death must be put to death. Physically, it must die. Spiritually, it must be crucified with Christ so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness and thus be healed everlastingly in the kingdom of God. For he who knew no sin carried our sin for us on the cross. He who was perfect innocence and perfect righteousness, and thus whose body was undefiled by any of the dishonor of sin, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Thus his body was dishonored by being nailed to the cross. They dishonored him with their whips and nails and spittle. He bore the dishonor and shame of the nakedness of our sin in his own body, as he was slaughtered like a spotless lamb in our stead. We therefore seek honor only by believing in the infinite honor and infinite glory of our resurrected Christ. For his body is not corruptible, but rather is now raised incorruptible with such radiance and honor that the angels must needs fall upon their faces in fearful joy before him. He is, Revelation 1:13-14, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. He was crucified in dishonor, but raised in honor. He ascended into heaven in glory, and he shall return to earth in the body, in honor and glory, to judge the living and the dead. We groan then as we await the coming honor of our own resurrected bodies in the kingdom of God. For now we suffer under trials and persecutions, and we die daily in the body. Yet when our Lord comes, our bodies, which die and are sown in dishonor, shall be raised in glory. Those who formerly were clothed in shame and impurity, prior to being washed in the blood of the Lamb, shall be clothed in the kingdom of heaven in white garments, in everlasting purity and honor. And those who, for the sake of Christ, bore persecutions and sufferings in the body in this life, shall share with Him in all of the honor and glory of the resurrection when He comes. The new body shall be radiant with glory. Men shall be full of honor as the sons of the kingdom. And women shall be clothed with honor as the daughters of the kingdom. And we shall do all things in perfect accordance with our new nature in Christ, which new nature moves us to worship God and glorify Christ with every affection, thought, word, and deed, and thus to praise Him with our every breath. And thus we shall do with all joy and thanksgiving, in all purity of body and soul, time everlasting. The praises of Christ unending, world without end. Amen. So as we close and come to the Lord's table this morning, we come turning from idolatry and seeking the truth of God, even as we come worshiping the Lamb who is slain for the forgiveness of sins. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, whose very nature is holy, holy, holy. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the shame of our sins in the sufferings of His own body upon the cross. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who keeps us from idols, so that we may glorify God honorably and with all purity before His throne. Amen.